Welcome. This is the Woodbury Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. We're glad that you tuned in, and if you'd like to know more about our church, you can find out all the information at woodburychurch.org. Or we'll see you some Sunday. Sundays at 10 a.m. Looking forward to it.
Good morning. Welcome everyone here. Welcome to everyone who's tuning in online, especially our visitors. We're very glad that you're here. I missed a couple of weeks ago, and I know some of you, many of you, have been out with sickness or traveling. I know it's good to have John and Lynette back. They went to their favorite son's wedding in California this past week. So we're glad to have them back as well. 2 weeks ago, Patrick showed us that baptism was practiced in the Old Testament. It's not a brand new thing. And he said that we shouldn't let the technicalities of the process overshadow the beauty and wonder of clothing yourselves with Jesus Christ. Last week, Presley looked specifically at the example of Jesus, and he encouraged us not to take something simple and straightforward and make it complicated. And then he asked the question, why wouldn't you be baptized? I don't know, since I was at another church last, I don't remember if we've announced this, but Jake Hansen was baptized a couple of weeks ago, so really, really proud of him. My assigned text is Romans chapter 6. We're going to get there, but not for a little while. Because I think it's important to lay some groundwork and lay a foundation before we get there. Patrick and Presley kind of shared their testimony about their baptism, so I will as mine as well. I was 11 years old. I was at Gulf Coast Christian Youth Camp. That's Texas, for those of you who don't know, and which is probably every single person in this room besides my mom. I don't even know if it's still there. I was 11 years old. I was at camp. I'd been going there a few years. You know, my favorite thing to do at camp was the guys' cabins go and scare the girls late at night. You know, the worst thing, my least favorite thing at camp is when the girls would come early in the morning, like 6, 6:30, and sing songs of praise to bother us guys. That's part of what camp was. But we had devotionals. We had singing every night. And one night, that I was there. It was a Wednesday night. I remember that, Patrick, that it was a Wednesday night. I grabbed one of the counselors after our devotional that evening, and I said, I want to be baptized. And he sat with me, and he asked me some questions. He talked with me, and then we talked with the director of the camp, and then we went to go get baptized. And the way we did it there was we weren't blessed to have this nice lake like Flaming Pine Youth Camp has, but we drove like 20 minutes into like the nearest town and small church building there, and I was baptized there. Baptism is not really a starting point because God is working ahead of that. You've got to know, you know, some of, he's got to draw you to himself and your faith and your belief and your searching and your praying, and I had been doing that for a while. It's not a finishing point either, for sure. And if we look at it like that, okay, I did it, I'm done, that's not what it is. And Romans 6 says that clearly. Douglas Moo, he wrote many commentaries on Romans. Douglas Moo states, he's not a member of Church of Christ or anything, but he said this is a quote, "With the great majority of commentators then, we think Paul here in Romans 6 refers to water baptism as the point in time at which people become joined with Christ." Now, I believe God does it a lot of different ways, and we've talked about that, but I believe for the most part, for the most of Paul's writings, most of the New Testament writings, this is what we find. How many of you played board games when you were young as a family? All right? Yeah, we did too. I don't know if you played Monopoly or not. We did, because I'm old, and this was an old game. It became sometimes violent in my household. Why did you put that hotel there? You know, we do all kinds of things. I don't know if you survived board games in your family or not. Maybe it wasn't Monopoly. Maybe it's Catan. for some of you. Yeah, see, I know, I hear, you know, why did you put that gray guy right there on, you know, next to me? And why do I, you know, why are you building there? Because you're blocking me. We can get kind of competitive with each other. And my wife says I'm competitive. I don't know that that's true, but she says I am. And my family played board games, and we sometimes got loud during those things. Now, my daughter Abby, my oldest daughter, she loves games. She taught me something this last year. She says there's something called cooperative games or co-op games. I had never heard of such a thing. She said it's when you don't play against each other, you're actually on the same team. And I thought, that is silly. Why would anybody want to play a game like that? Again, I'm not competitive, but then we've done it. We've done it a few times, and it changes the playing field. It changes the strategy. It certainly changes the communication during the game. Why do I bring all of this up? Why do I talk about this? Well, there's two things. I think one of the things that Paul is saying in Romans, there's two different groups of people emerging. There's Gentiles who are believing in Jesus. There's Jews that are believing in Jesus as Messiah. And the Jews are saying, you got to follow all of the old law. And the Gentiles are saying, no, I believe in the same God. I believe in the same Jesus Christ. But no, I don't think we have to follow all of the old law. And Paul's trying to bring them together in Romans. And I think that's what we should do. We are not opponents with other believers out there. Please take time to pray for the other believers out there in the Twin Cities. We are not enemies. We are not opponents. And until we recognize that, then we won't be able to work together. And I think the idea of a co-op game and the fact that we're in all of this together makes really good sense. It's what Jesus prayed for the night he was betrayed and spent most of his time praying for. When I left here after 17 years to go back to Texas for 6 years, I went to Clifton, Texas. Smaller town, smaller community. I laughed. Well, the guys in the urban ministry that I'd been with here in St. Paul, you know, I got down there and I told them there are only 3 traffic lights here in the whole county. And they just couldn't fathom that. 2 of them were in Clifton, but 3 in the whole county. So it's a small, more rural town. I became semi-famous in Clifton. And it's because of this. If you look at this, this was the sign out front. I don't know if you can read it. This was right before Super Bowl Sunday, and for some reason I decided to put on one side of the sign, "Thou shalt not cheer for New England." The Cowboys weren't in it, which, you know, I would have put something else on the sign if that were true. But anyway, I put that on there, and then people were stopping on the highway. It's a main highway, Highway 6, that goes between Houston and North Texas and goes through College Station and Waco. We're about 30 minutes from Waco. People are stopping. They're stopping in the highway, taking pictures of the sign. A TV station truck from Waco, 30 minutes away, came and filmed it and put it on their news program. And then Facebook is blowing up. I'm having people that I know all over the country say, "Is this you? What is this you?" I mean, my phone is... I had no intention for all that. What I love about Clifton, Texas, is that they had this ministerial alliance. There were 6 or 7 churches who were involved in that closely, regularly. There was another 2 or 3 that sometimes did things together. We did a lot of things cooperatively. We did a clothes closet. We did a food pantry. We had a checkbook that had an account that we were all giving money to. And that checkbook got passed around for benevolence reasons. It helped a couple things. The people that are just like driving through Highway 6, like we're on one side, Baptist Church is on the other side of the street. We're right next door to the Presbyterian Church. The Methodist Church is a couple blocks away. There's 3 or 4 Lutheran churches in town. And we're all doing these things together. And so it kind of helped if somebody came for a benevolence reason, we could say, "Hey, so-and-so's got the checkbook with that account for those kinds of things. Go see them." And then nobody could hit all of us up at the same time as they go through. But that's not the reason we did it. We became friends. And it's so much better to have conversations where maybe you disagree about Scripture. It's so much better to have conversations as friends about these things. So I'm having a conversation with the Baptist pastor at Subway, and we're just having lunch together, you know? It was kind of a normal thing. And he says, your theology is from Acts, and our theology is from Romans. And I stopped and thought about that because I'd never heard anything like that before. Now, And I thought of several things that I wanted to fire back real quick, but I thought, no, I need to think about this first. And, you know, it makes some sense. We'll get into that a little bit more as we talk about Romans 6. But two groups have emerged. What is God's heart? What is Paul's heart? 1 Corinthians 12:13 says this, for we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles. Again, there's the two groups Paul's dealing with in Romans as well. Slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink. Jesus' heart, God's heart, Paul's heart, is that we do this together, that we live in unity. Martin Lloyd-Jones was born in 1899. He was a medical doctor, and then he wrestled with this call to preach for a couple of years, and then he decided to preach. And he spent 10 years in Wales at a Presbyterian church, I believe, and then the next 30 years at Westminster Chapel in London, which I believe is evangelical free. Someone asked him after one of his sermons, they came up to him and said, when are you going to preach a series on Romans? Because that's what he did all the time, and he hadn't done that yet, and they're just wondering, when are you going to preach an expository series on the book of Romans? And his response was this. He said, he immediately shot back and said, when I understand chapter 6. And then Paul and Presley give me chapter 6, all right? The next thing I know, not the next thing I know, what happens, he finally does preach a series on Romans, and it's 14 volumes. This is all on Romans. There's one volume on chapter 6. He did four, and these aren't little books. These are regular-sized, good-sized books. 14 volumes is his series on Romans. One of them is chapter 6. So we can misunderstand some things. Oh, you know what, another thing? You know when he preached that series on Romans? Friday nights. He had lots of people coming to church on Friday nights to hear his series on Romans. Hungering for God's word. That was, I think, back in the 70s. I wish that we would do, could do, are doing things like that, where we give up nights of our week. We're not trying to fill our nights with other schedules, but we look at God's word. All right. One of our struggles with Romans 6, and I think one of the reasons why he said, when I fully understand chapter 6, that's when I'm going to preach a series, is that sometimes we look at it and we've got our own traditions and we've got our own beliefs and we've got our own things that we've taught and believed. And when you take that to Romans 6, it can be a little confusing at times. I like saying this, we sometimes misunderstand the Bible when we try to use it as a proof text. Because I know that I was taught, well, you use Romans 6 for these verses right here because that is a proof text against what, you know, some other group believes and says about this. And I would say we don't need to use the Bible in that way. We don't need to go to Romans 6 and say, what can I say against this other person? We need to go to the Bible, Romans 6, all of the Bible, and say, what is God trying to say to me? All right, that's when we'll fully understand. All right, so that's the context. I feel like we've kind of laid some groundwork here. It's about unity. We're not opponents. We're not enemies. We're going to go to Romans. We're going to go to Romans chapter 6, but I got to start in chapter 5 to get the full context. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Then he says in verses 8 and 9, but God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? And then verse 20, the law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Justified through faith, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. Paul starts thinking that may raise some questions. And so what he does in chapter 6 and chapter 7 is he answers two questions that come to mind that he thinks his audience may be thinking. And in chapter 7, I'll start there because then we'll go to chapter 6. In chapter 7, he answers the question, what purpose is the law? And And, you know, is the law useless? And then he says in verse 13, did that which is good then become death to me? By no means. Nevertheless, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death so that through the commandment, sin might become utterly sinful. We just got through with a long series on Torah, talking about how good it is, talking about how it helps us with the new covenant and all of that. The law is good, Paul says. But it did show us our sin, and that's one of the purposes. And then in chapter 6, he answers that other question, well, if we are saved by grace, then what? And some people are thinking, well, then it doesn't matter what we do. If we're saved by grace, shall we sin more so that grace may abound? You know, it doesn't matter what we do if we're saved by grace. Chapter 6, verse 2, 1 and 2. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? And again, just like in chapter 5, by no means. I mean, Paul's using some of the strongest language he can. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? This is not a commitment to Jesus as Lord and King. If you are asking the question, well, if we're saved by grace, then I guess that means I can kind of do whatever I want to do, right? I don't have to be that concerned. If I do this, it's just one thing, and I'm saved by grace anyway. That's not a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord and King. That's a commitment to your own desires. And Paul says, by no means. He talks to talk about that question and to answer that question. He uses baptism. He talks about it in chapter 6, and how the commitment of Christ, that you are dying to sin. So 3 through 7, let's read those verses, 3 through 7. Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, Jesus, were baptized into his death? We're dying, right? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Paul's language is one of finality. That old life of sin has died. That old life of sin has been buried. You know, we use the phrase dead and buried, or we use the phrase you're dead to me. I mean, it's like strong. It's like, it's over. It's done. That old life that I live, it's dead and buried. It's done. And then Paul continues, well, you know what happens to a person who gets baptized without this kind of commitment to Jesus Christ? They just get wet, right? I mean, you've got to have it all. It's not just following these steps. I mean, it's a heart change. It's a life change. And if you don't change your life in this way, then you just got wet. Paul continues to try to emphasize this later in chapter 6 in verse 15 and 16. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? By no means. Again, he's repeating this. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. In the next verse, he actually apologizes for using that metaphor. And he says, I'm just trying to get you to understand that, you know, the metaphor of slavery, but it's clear. It's like one day you're making your own decisions and living your life the way you want to. The next day, you're doing it because of someone else's choices and decisions. Jesus as Lord. Jesus as King. Now I'm following him. I'm not following my own desires anymore. And Paul says, that old life is dead and buried. That old life of sin is dead and buried. Your commitment that you made to Christ, it's got to be strong, and it's got to continue, and you can't leave it. There's a there's a movie that I happened to watch. It's called The Blind. I mean, talk about life change. Talk about dramatic, what Paul is talking about. Here, the movie, if you don't know, it's about Phil Robertson and his wife, Kay. Dave Cannon actually told me about the movie first, and then I watched it. Cannons are still sick with the flu, by the way, so keep praying for them. And then Matt mentioned it Friday morning in our men's study. And so I actually made a late addition to the sermon. I said, oh, I got to put that in there. Because Matt's talking about it Friday morning, and he says one of the things that Phil Robertson said in that movie. So the movie kind of shows his early life and before married and when he's married. And he's drinking all the time. He's got a, you know, he's partying all the time. And all of his friends love to party and drink and carry on with him. He makes that change. He commits his life to Jesus Christ. And then those friends come back looking for him. Hey, come on, let's go. And like Matt said, his statement was, the man you're looking for is dead. Not me anymore. That guy is not around anymore. The new Phil Robertson, this is how you see him. He's usually got a Bible open. He's usually got a Bible on his lap. And he's usually teaching some way or another. That old man, that old life of sin, dead and buried, done away with, he is a new man, new commitment, he stays with it, and I admire that. The commitment is not made and kept with our own energy and our own discipline. Starting in verse 8 of chapter 6, Paul talks about being raised to life, title of our series, right? Chapter 6, verse 8 says this, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. And then in verse 23, he says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yeah, the old life of sin, wages of sin is death, but God has made a way, and God has given us this gift of eternal life. And that's what we're to do and to change to. All right, so having answered these two questions, talking about justification through faith in chapter 5, thinking about the questions that the people may have, he talks about answers those questions in chapter 6 and chapter 7 about grace and about the law. And then in chapter 8, Paul talks about the Spirit. You can't leave that out. And so in chapter 8, verse 1 and 2, he says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life and has set you free from the law of sin and death. Verses 9 and 10. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but are in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, I missed the last phrase. I did get it. Thank you. So even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives the life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. I love that. I love chapter 8. I love talking about the Spirit, but sometimes we leave that part out. How do you receive the Spirit? How is one raised to life? What do the scriptures say? Acts 2:38, Patrick had this on the board a couple of times in his sermon. Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not always the way it happened, but usually, most of the time, you read the examples in Acts, this is at the point at which it happens. But I would say that talking about repentance, so we can't, when it says repent and be baptized, repentance is commitment. Repentance, you look at the Greek word and it's saying do a 180. You were living this way and you turn and you live, it's complete turnaround. If we don't focus on repentance, then in our baptism we're just going to get wet. We've got to include all of these things. It's got to be a holistic approach. So hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized. You've got to receive the Spirit. You've got to live your life that way. You've got to keep that commitment. How does one show that commitment? The commitment you enter into baptism is like a commitment that you enter into in a wedding ceremony. And some people say this, that baptism is like the ceremony. You have the faith, you have the belief. Now you're going to show everybody else your commitment, just like a wedding. You decide, you start out, you're dating, you become friends, whatever, and then you decide to get married. Well, now you're going to show everybody your commitment by having this ceremony. And then you're going to live that way afterwards. It doesn't, after the commitment, you can't not live that way if you're married. So the commitment you enter into is a ceremony. It's a lifelong commitment. My wife helps me with this, and she helps me with a lot of things in my marriage, but she helps me see this from God's perspective. And she says about baptism, she's leading a ladies' retreat up at camp this weekend, but she says, God knows what we need. God knows us. He created us, and he knows that we kind of need a ceremony. We need baptism so that we can refer back to it when we tend to forget about our commitment. And the Lord's Supper is that way. And Matt, the things he shared, that we can't, we need to look at all the scripture and not leave anything. It was just, it was exactly what I want to say here. We have that. I need baptism. I need communion. I need the Lord's Supper so that I can refer back to my commitment. And I need it each week. Helps me. But that's what baptism is. God knows us. He knows what we need. And this is something that he said, they're going to need to do that. They're going to need to remember their commitment that they made. Visual people are like that, and I know I need it as well. It's a ceremony reminding us about our commitment, at which point it seems like we connect with Jesus. This is a picture. The man on the left just passed away at the beginning of this month, earlier. His name is Lauren Hollingsworth. This is his wife, Penny. The reason I bring it up, because when I have a picture of commitment, I think of him. My wife and I and three other couples were in Thailand on our survey trip. We're getting ready to go there as missionaries, but we're on our survey trip. We'd been traveling around 2 or 3 weeks, and we're spending the last few days of our trip on this island, in Thailand. We had to take a boat, to, and it's just this little bitty island with these little bitty bungalows, and we're there, and we're sitting on the beach. And I see this guy come up. He's in this like inflatable raft with motor powered. And this guy gets out, and he's like 50 something years old at the time. And he's in shorts, and he's got a knife, strapped to his leg, and he's got a spear gun, and he's got a stringer of fish, and he's got this straw hat on. This is Lauren Hollingsworth. He was, special forces in the Army, and he's really something in his life and history. But he spent over 30 years of his life teaching in Thailand, being a missionary to Thailand. Later in life, he retired, went to Alaska, and he just passed away earlier this month. But he tells our team, we're there on this beach, we're thinking about coming to Thailand, we're planning to come to Thailand. And he tells all of us on that beach, we're all just listening to him because he's got all this experience in Thailand. And he says, if God has not called you to Thailand, then you've got no business being here. I thought, ugh. But then what he said next changed our lives, mine and my wife's. He said, but if God has called you to Thailand, then you've got no business leaving until he says so. I think he had probably, in his experience, seen people come in for a year or two and then get tired and want to go back to the States or something. And he's just pushing that commitment. And he says, look, your commitment to God through Jesus Christ is, it's all about him. It's not about you. And so Tina and I, we decided right then, that's what we're doing. We committed our whole life to Thailand. And then God brought us here to work with Hmong refugees in St. Paul. And then we said, all right, we're here until God changes his mind. We never look for another place or another opportunity. And then we went back to Texas, and then God has brought us back here. That kind of commitment is what Paul's talking about when he's talking about our baptism and our commitment to Jesus Christ. There's no need to be afraid of the commitment. Talked with my son Zeke. He calls me Thursday. You can tell he's just a little flustered. It's because him and his wife are thinking about maybe trying to buy a house for the first time. You think about that. There's a lot of fear in that. I mean, I remember the first time I did it, 30 years? What? This week? No. God brings you through each step of the commitment. You don't need to look at it and be afraid of the commitment. You just need to commit to it and then follow him and walk through those steps. This is a message. This is a series, Raised to Life series, talking about baptism, looking at all these scriptures. It's the most important decision you'll ever make. It's on the, actually, if you look at what Patrick did on the flyers on the walls, that's what it says at the bottom, the most important decision you'll ever make. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 says this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father in heaven." And after that, he says, people say, "Did we not say to you? Did we not prophesy? Did we not perform miracles? Did we not do this?" And he says, "Depart from me, I never knew you." What's he saying? He's saying, your commitment was not to me, I think is what he's saying. Your commitment was for your own purposes, or your commitment was to satisfy your own desires. Your commitment was not to me as Lord and as Savior and as King. So I have to remember that. And again, what do I do in response to this? This series, Paul writes Romans 6 to baptized believers. He says, don't you know that those of us been baptized, most of us have been baptized. But this series speaks to baptized believers and also to those who are seeking. And maybe you haven't been baptized, but this series does both. The subject matter can do both. If you're a baptized believer, then this is to encourage you in your commitment to Jesus Christ, not to forget it, not to live your life by your own desires. Jesus is still Lord and Savior and King, even if, like me, 50 years ago was when you were baptized. If you may be a believer who's never been baptized, this is meant to encourage you. Maybe you haven't. Maybe your spouse has. Maybe neither one of you have. You're still seeking. You're still on this journey with us. You're still trying to figure out all about that and God's will. And I would just encourage you to look at Scripture and think about what Patrick said. Go back and listen to it. Think about what Presley said last week. Go back and listen to it. Look at Scripture. Look at all of Scripture. Because maybe you're on the fence. Maybe you're not really seeking and you don't know if God is real and all of this. Well, this is meant to convict you of your need for Jesus and his Spirit. I want to invite the praise team back up. What I hope, what I want to try and live my life by, and I hope that we all do here and elsewhere, is that we want a holistic approach to Scripture. I remember my conversation with the pastor in Clifton at Subway and what I wanted to say. And yeah, you get your theology from Acts, we get ours from Romans. And I want to say, let's take both of them. Let's take the Old Testament that Patrick talked about. Let's take Jesus' example. Let's take the New Testament. Let's take Acts. Let's take Romans. Acts 2, has examples in chapter 2. Examples of the Samaritans and the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8. It has Paul in chapter 9. It has Cornelius in chapter 10. It has the Lydia and the Philippian jailer in chapter 16. There's all kinds of examples in there of how they did it, why they did it, when they did it. Let's take it all. Let's take a holistic approach. Let's don't leave anything out. Whether it's hear, believe, repent, confess, be baptized, receive the Spirit, commit everything. Let's do it all. Don't leave any of the steps out. Don't leave any of the things that don't ignore any of them. Embrace them all. Embrace them fully. Because that's what God wants us to do, right? That's all that we can try to do. So you make Jesus your Lord and King. You don't look for these actions in Scripture, these actions, and look for technicalities. But we just try to embrace them all fully. Let's stand and let's sing.